into this. We've been looking at the book of Romans. This is where we've been. We're looking at that last part of the section there. We've turned our attention now to God's sovereignty concerning the nation of Israel. And the fact of the matter is that they are God's people, in spite of the fact that, well, frankly, they failed miserably. And Paul is explaining to us in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of his letter to the churches at Rome that what's happening here is that God, in spite of the Israelites, God's promises are just that, his promises. And even the failure of his people are not going to stop his plan and his purposes. That's the point of sovereignty, that God's righteousness is going to be seen even in those who would fail to respond. Now, we looked at chapter 9, and we looked at the reason that led up to this was Israel's past. Okay? And Paul said it's in their past. They had everything that they could possibly want. They had the promises. They had the covenants. They had all of these things. And yet they didn't respond. And then we came to chapter 10, and we looked at Israel's present. That's how they were in the past, Paul says, and how they are currently is, first of all, in those first seven verses, we talked about this, I believe it was last week, that they resist the gospel. There's just this resistance to the good news. Now remember, gospel means good news. That's all it means. It's the Greek word evangelion, is actually how you say it. We get evangelical, or evangelism comes from that word. And it simply means good news, glad tidings. Okay? And when you look at the problem, as Paul pointed out there in the earlier chapters, you see there in salvation, man has a serious problem. In other words, that's the bad news, that without the gospel, without God intervening and setting up the way for us to get into his presence through righteousness, then that's pretty bad news. But it's okay because God brought the good news, and the good news is through Christ, the gospel. That's what they're resisting. And then Paul jumped into verse 8, and then he said, but here's what it takes to... Now, once these guys resist this, this is what it takes to receive the gospel. And this is where we came to the passage where he said, for any who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. All who call on it. It just goes on and on. So the point is, and Paul had just previously said to that when we concluded last week, that Jew or Gentile, we're all the same. The gospel of God is presented to all people, has always been, is now, and always will be. At least until God finishes the work with the church. Then the gospel still will go forward, but in a different manner. So this is what's happening here. This is what Paul is dealing with. When we come to the rest of the chapter now, in chapter 10, there's some fascinating statements that Paul makes here. Now notice we've moved from resisting the gospel, and of course this is how you receive it, were those middle verses that we just looked at. But notice we're moving with Israelite from resisting to now rejecting. There's no longer any struggle with it. They're flat not going to heed it. They're not going to listen to it. They're not going to respond to it. It's just they're not going to do anything. So it's moved from resistance to rejection. And this is a really interesting portion of Scripture, and I'm looking forward to this because there's one of my favorite verses used in this, actually from the Old Testament. And I've been doing some research on this. I've been sharing with you guys. So I'm really excited about today. So I need to get going here so we can get to this, to be all excited here. Now let's read this real quick and then we'll pray. How then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Holy schmoly. There's a bit of confusion, huh? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning, and just for being back up here to be able to just offer again, to be our small role, Lord, in worship. And those songs, Lord, how great thou art. Holy cow. I mean, that's what this is all about, Lord. What you have done for us, for the people of Israel in the past, and for us and for all of those, Lord. It is so hard to understand how people can turn away from that. And as we said, Lord, resist and reject. And yet, Lord, we know it to be true. And though we seem to be focused because that's the context of the passage in Israel, Lord, the reality of it is it's happening right here, right beside us. And so, Father, as we look at these things, speak to our hearts and show us, Lord, that your heart has always been to draw those who have been separated from you with sin, to draw them back into relationship. It's always been. You have reached out. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. And you have always wanted to pull them back. And Lord, that applies to all of us. Lord, we pray, continue to pull. Even if we resist, even if we reject, Lord, We want you to do that, because at some point we're going to have to come to terms with this. So thank you for doing that, Lord. Thank you for being faithful to hold up your end, Lord. Now bless our time as we study your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now let's take a closer look at this. Rejecting the gospel now. Now notice what he says here. This verse 14 in that first statement is very confusing. Because Paul is jumping. What you have to understand when you look at a verse of scripture like this, you cannot understand that verse if you take it out and focus on the verse. You've got to understand it within the context that it fits. Now, we know what Paul's been saying all along. He's been talking about the resistance to the gospel, but also receiving the gospel. And so what he's done here is he's thrown out a bunch of questions to cause people to stop and think about what he just said. That's the point. Now, if I was going to put it into Rick's speech, this is what it says, really. Listen, they're not going to call if they don't believe. And they can't believe if they haven't heard. And they're not going to hear if no one tells them. That's what he's saying. You see, within that one verse, the they here is the whosoever, whether it's the Jew or the Gentile, that Paul just said the gospel is going out to all of those. It's both. But the reality of it is that when Paul is talking about this, he's saying, listen, the reality is no matter how God speaks, they're not hearing. Now, he told us in chapter 1 about creation speaks very clearly, as well as very loudly, about there being a creator. So no one stands before God and said, I didn't know. God's going to say, yeah, you did. All you had to do was look at creation. See, here's the problem with those that say, well, you know, what about the person over in Africa who's so far deep? No. Creation speaks. We're going to see another way. I know, you know, some of you know where I'm going with this. There's another way. This is called general revelation, that God has made himself known. He has laid out his plan of redemption in general revelation before he gave us specific revelation or special revelation, which is the word of God and Jesus in person. He wrote it in two places. He left himself two witnesses, even without the written word, even without the living word. And we're going to see that that's in creation, in the heavens, as well as in the earth. It's going to be really interesting. So God is saying, listen, but having said that, they're not hearing. So what needs to happen is there are those who have responded to the message who need to heed the call to go. And that's why we do what we're doing in the world. You know, I've said this before, but it's so important because it never fails. I hear people all the time. I don't know why we're going to the rest of the world. There are people right next to us. Exactly. They're right next to us. So the question is, why are they not here? You see, there's opportunity for every single human being in the United States of America to hear the gospel. Good grief, people. It's on TV. It's on the radio. It's on CD. Now it's on Sirius. Now, I mean, we can find this in magazines, in books, in movies. It is everywhere. If you haven't responded to the gospel, that's on you. That's what's going to happen. But you know what? When I get to Mozambique and get out there with those people, the Shitswa, out separated out there with Lucan and training the leaders to do just what we're talking about, to equip them to take the message to places my feet will never wander in that great country of Mozambique, because these guys are the ones that are going to do that. This is why it's so significant that we do this. Because God says, I want my people to hear. I've reached out. And sadly, many churches today have said, well, you know what? We're going to turn our attention on bigger, fancier buildings. Well, we're not. So get over it. We can meet, if we have to, we'll meet in a tent in the parking lot. That's the way it is. I said that from the day I walked into this place. We will do missions, period, regardless of what else happens. If we got to bring lawn chairs and sit in them out there, that's what we'll do. Because I want a nicer building. You guys are pretty cramped, and it's going to get crampeder. Been studying English, I have. It's going to get full, or whatever the word is. What's the word? Crowded, more crowded, whatever. You get the idea. Yeah. We may have to go to two services. We're looking at a bigger bill. We're looking at all of this stuff, but that is insignificant because we ain't taking this with us. Sadly, I don't get to take my base. Hopefully, we have bases in heaven. I don't know. But anyways. But you see, that's the point. And Paul is saying here that the significance is on the message. And so he moves through this whole thing and, you know, and all of these questions and stuff. The concept of the message proclaimed. That God did not want what he's done to be kept secret. He certainly didn't want it to be kept silent. No, we're to go. Jesus said, go, therefore, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Did you catch that? All power on heaven and earth, in other words, all power, has been given to me. Therefore, go. And it doesn't say make Christians. It doesn't say to take, I mean, we know salvation is a part of it. No, go make disciples. Aha. And we have messed up because we've gone into these countries, which is another reason I'm going to Africa. But we've gone out there. You've heard me say this so many times, and I've changed. I'm going to be teaching at the Send the Message conference in Vegas at the Big Calvary there. And I talked to Mike Garcia and John Michaels, and they said, well, you're going to teach this Culture Matters. And I said, yeah, but I want to revamp the thing a little bit. I want to still do Culture Matters. They were like, well, you're still doing church. I said, yeah, but I'm going to just change it a little bit because the Culture Matters aspect has become really significant to me. Because what I've seen for the time that Marie and I spent in Belize and then all of the places that God has ever been, we've gone out there and we've just taken the gospel like seed and just thrown it all over the place. And most of it was plucked up by the birds before it ever took any root. Others started to grow, but you see, there was rocks. Because we didn't clean the rocks up. And so, even though it started to grow, it didn't really have a root, and so it was killed when the sun came upon it. It had no root. Others, well, we were careless. So we didn't break up the ground. We didn't take the rocks. So why take the time to pull the weeds? So we threw it out there, and it went amongst the weeds as well. And that little bit of ground that we spent enough time on, now that took root and it grew. And it grew, but we looked around us and we said, what happened here? These people are ignorant. They're not responding to the gospel. Really, Mr. Sower, whose fault is it? It's ours. The church is in problem. When you got one of the leaders, and you guys know this, that asked me a question last year, I can't find the mermaid poodoo to help bless my family. True story. This is a leader in the church. Why isn't God letting me bless my family by finding mermaid droppings? Because their belief is that mermaids, if you watch one and see one and find the droppings, you get blessed. And you get. And this guy as a believer was saying, why isn't God answering my prayer to find the mermaid? And I'm just going, what the crud happened here? Throw in the seed, man. Throw it on out there. Yeah. So now I got to go back. All these years through, this is the third time, because we got to go back and get the rocks out. Got to go back and start pulling the weeds out. That's what we got to do, because we didn't do it the first time. And that's the gospel, and that's what it's talking about. And so this is the necessity of getting the message out. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Someone has to send them. I cannot go on my own. There's no way. First of all, I got a broke wing. It won't work right. Second of all, I weigh too much. So I can't, we need, that's the people of God. That's how you do this. You got to be sent, man. Now, obviously, it's the call of God initially and first, foremost. But then the people of God see that vision, see that call, and then they send. That's how it works. That's why we're behind all of those people on that wall. We believe God has sent them. And that's why we're helping to keep them there. Because they all know just what I've been talking about. So I'm changing that message this year and Culture Matters to Culture Matters, working in the fields of stone and weeds. Because that's really what's happening here. I got to go back and do all of this stuff, and which is cool because I get to hang out with the guys, but still. So then they, how shall we preach unless they're sent? You got to go. This is out of Isaiah. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, that carry the good news. Who bring glad tidings of good things. Gospel. You see, the beauty is in the fact that they came. And when they got there, what they brought. The message of the gospel. God says, that's beautiful. That's beautiful to me. The feet that will carry the gospel, even if it's uphill. Even if it's through the weeds, right? Or through the stickers or thorns or whatever the case may be. Yeah. The beautiful feet of those who take the gospel, those that go. But there's also beauty in those that send, isn't there? Because you can't go unless you're sent. We just read that. So the senders are just as important. Usually those feet that take the thing are younger feet. Like mine were when Marie and I lived in Belize all those years. they're not so young anymore. And frankly, they wish that other young feet would, so that these old ones could stay home. But anyways, so this is the thing. This is the point that Paul is trying to... So, you know, and they're not going to hear unless someone tells them, and no one's going to go to tell them if we don't send them. That's the point. So then Paul comes back to this, and he brings this mindset up again, and he said, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. So clearly, he's talking about Israel. He's kind of meandered around with the they, with the Jew and the Gentile, but now he comes squarely back to the Jew. Because not only had the Jew received the message, they had Isaiah the prophet, for goodness sake. They had Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Daniel. My goodness, Samuel. Whoa. All the guys we study their lives, they had them. I know they'd say they believed in them and they trusted them, but the reality is they didn't. That's why Jesus said, you have the law and the prophets. You have the scriptures. And you search them to think that you're going to find eternal life in there, but you guys haven't picked up on the fact that they speak of me. That's why we're studying on our Wednesday night study with the book of Exodus. We tracked that Exodus, and we were seeing that. We're looking at that as we're going to overlay now the work of Christ. It's a perfect picture of what those guys went through and what Christ went through. God was showing us what Christ would do. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. They haven't believed the message. Not all, notice, some had. Well, who had? The prophets had. You know, we cannot forget that on the day of the... Because there's this tendency for us, especially as American Christians, to think that, well, only, you know, Christians, there really aren't any Jews. Well, there was like 3,000 of them that responded on the first day of the day of Pentecost, folks. There's a lot of Jews. All of the guys that wrote the letters to us, well, most of the guys that wrote the letters that we call the Bible, were Jews. So there's a lot of Jews that have responded. In fact, I just read the other day, interestingly enough, this just popped into my mind. Where was I reading it? Anyway, that there's now believed to be about 350,000 Messianic Jews in the United States. That's a lot. I can guarantee you they're one from every one of the 12 tribes. That I promise you. And within Jerusalem itself, there's now 15,000 is the estimate. Now you say, whoa, that's not very many. Well, but it is. In Jerusalem? Are you kidding me? So God, the call is continuing to go out. And so he brings up Isaiah. And Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? See, this was the cry of the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus even entered the show. 700 years. Isaiah was preaching and proclaiming, and he was talking about the Messiah that God would send. And he had he'd said, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, you know, the Prince of Peace, and so on and so forth. And he talked about his name being Emmanuel, and he'd just gone through all of these stuff. It's fallen on deaf ears. So Isaiah gets to chapter 53, and he starts off with this verse, Lord, who has believed our report? None of the Jews, Lord, your people, are not listening to what I'm telling them. You know what chapter this is? 53. You know what chapter 53 is? Isaiah's suffering servant, the Messiah. The one that Israel has wrestled with. Because you can't deny it's messianic. There's no way. But for the Jewish mind to grasp the fact that the great Messiah who would come and enter this world, and in that time, when Jesus lived and conquered Rome and established his thing and enjoy himself and stuff like that, they knew Isaiah 53 was about the Messiah, but they didn't want to hear that side of it. And that's why Isaiah goes on after this statement to give us chapter 53. They don't believe their report, Lord. How come they can't understand that he was a man who bore our sorrows? That the Messiah is going to be, and this starts in verse 10, you can write this down, check this out later. The Messiah is going to be the man that you were pleased to bruise. That you put him to grief. You made him an offering for sin. Good grief. How do you miss this? They did. Because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. Truth usually isn't what we want to hear, is it? Because truth doesn't cut any corners. It doesn't let us look at things from our perspective. It forces us to see things from God's. And frankly, when we look at ourselves from God's perspective, it's not a real good picture, is it? At least for me. So that you, the Lord was pleased to bruise him. He put him to grief. He's made his soul an offering from sin. He's going to see those that believe in him. And he's going to prolong his days in the pleasure of the Lord. This is 10:11. I'm actually changing it to where Isaiah, rather than just putting it out here. And then in verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Who's that? Messiah. The one that just had all of this stuff. By his knowledge, my righteousness, God says, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Is there a better chapter than Isaiah chapter 53? Holy cow. 700 years before Jesus even came. That's the first verse of that chapter, of those words we just read. Lord, who's believed our report? How can they not understand? He's a man of sorrows. That he's stricken. That he's all of these things. And that it's by his stripes that we are healed. It's by his wounds that we are healed. And don't believe it in this nonsense garbage that they tell you. That means that everything, every ailment that you have is healed. That's not what it says, and it's certainly not what it means. This idea that your faith in that is he's healed. No. He's healed us in the sense that our lives have been separated from God because of sin. That's the healing that took place. It's the only one that really matters, as a matter of fact. Of course he heals. That's not the point. But when you turn that, and by his stripes we are healed into, we should never have to. It's funny, these people that say this stuff. Well, you know he's talking there about faith, man. And you just don't have enough faith, brother. Really? And you do? Oh, absolutely. Then why are you wearing medicine on your nose? Why is your belly hanging further over your belt than it was 10 years ago? Why is your hair becoming gray? Obviously, you don't have faith either. Or you'd be getting younger, not older. It's called a curse, man. What part of that do you fail to understand? That's not what God has healed us from. Now, he does heal. Make no mistake about it. Some of you can get testimony to that. I'm not questioning that. I'm saying that's what the passage means. Verse 16, and then, of course, this great verse, which is, of course, Luke's, the verse for cross-connection outreach, which is in the back there, if anybody doesn't know, are the ministry I'm headed to there in a couple of weeks, the Talking Bibles, because the Shitzwa, or what is it, 70-80% illiterate. They don't speak, they can't even read their own dang language. Lots of Bibles sitting around in warehouses in the Shitzwa. No one can read them. So Luke has done this ministry. You guys all know this. This is why I'm going. Luckily, the guys I'm ministering to do read, but they're ministering to people that don't. So the ministry, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So if there's belief, and there's got to be faith, confidence, trust, reliance upon that, then it's got to be in something that's of value to be trusted, right? Remember, belief will do you no good. Well, Scripture says all I have to do is believe. Yeah, but that's not the type of belief that it's talking about. Belief put into action becomes faith. If you don't act upon what you say you believe, it's nothing more than belief. And it will do you no good. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is Lord, then you will live as though Jesus was the Christ and Jesus was the Lord. Otherwise, you simply have belief. That's why James gets into the whole thing about faith. Yeah. You say you have faith, and I have worked that. And he gets into the whole thing. Because faith is, then James goes on to say that, listen, faith is active belief. Because it's active, then there's going to be action. Yeah, works. Exactly. So stop talking about your faith. Faith. You know what? If you have faith, show me. Stop flapping your lips, man. When are we going to figure this out? Everybody wants to talk about their faith. You know why? Because there's no effort in talking about it. It doesn't hurt anything. You can talk all about your faith and your air conditioning, whatever. But when you live your faith, it's not quite so easy, is it? You're out there where the enemy is, and he wants to beat you down. He wants to defeat you, and so he throws everything at you to stop you. But faith moves on because faith is active. It doesn't mean that it moves on without accidents, without falling, without weaknesses, without all of the other stuff. It just simply means it's moving forward, even if it's crawling. Amen? That's faith, man. You move, keep moving towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I messed up? Deal with it. Move on. Don't sit around for me all this. You know, geez. You know, I'm talking to myself here, and I'll just move on because I'll just get really unwound. But now notice the thing, because wherever we're going to go, I want you to see this. Faith comes by hearing. Now, the hearing here literally means to listen. I know it sounds weird. But remember, there's a huge difference between hearing and listening. Okay? Hearing is hearing the whole, you know, Gitche Gumbha, the whole band up here. But if you're musically able to listen, you can break it down into its distinct parts. There's a guitar, there's a bass, there's drums, and then there's vocals. There's the melody, then there's a harmony right up, and there's another harmony or a harmony down, either way. That's listening, not hearing. Big difference. Listen to the third part harmony on this. You know, if you know how to do that, if you're a musician. You see the difference? That's what it's talking about. Faith comes by listening. And you know what it's listening to? The Word. The Word of God. Which Word? The written Word of God. Because Paul was writing it then. And he had the Old Testament. Now I say that because of where we're going to go in this. The Word is all we need. This right here. The rest is just sort of, as they say, icing on the cake. It's really cool and it's fun. But we're not to trust those. We have the written Word of God. And it is sufficient to do its work. And that's the message that we are to claim. The message proclaimed is the message of truth. And when that truth is received, instead of rejected, which is our context here, then belief enters the picture, and then faith, and then a changed life results out of that. Okay? And interestingly enough, the words here, hearing and stuff, I mean, it's not just the idea of hearing and then doing something, but it's hearing something that's been told to you and then taking what's been told and putting it into practice. It's a really interesting word, okay? So it's not just the idea of sitting and listening there going, okay, I got it. No, it's to hear it, to recognize, to realize, and then to put into practice. It's a really, really strange word. But it's really cool when you stop and think about it. Because it's not just the idea that faith comes by listening or just sitting there and hearing something. No. There have been people throughout, you know, people in Jesus' day that heard him, but obviously didn't listen. In that day, Jesus said, they'll say to me, well, Lord, didn't we, you know, cast out demons? Didn't we do all these wonderful things? Feed the poor, visit the sick, da-da-da-da, visit those in prison. Didn't we do all these wonderful things? And Jesus is going to go, I have no idea who you are. See, they heard, but they didn't listen. That's the problem. That's the difference. Faith comes by hearing, by listening to what's been brought to you, responding to it, and then reacting to it in a way that moves you forward. So Paul says, well, but I'm telling you in verse 18. Whoops, let me flip here. Almost did it again, didn't I? Verse 18 now. But I say to you that they have heard. They have heard. Isaiah said, Lord, how come they're not believing our report? And Paul does this really cool thing here. But I say, oh, they have, or have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Now, interestingly enough, he's going to bring three witnesses against anybody that would reject the gospel. But primarily the Jew with the first ones. The Jew with the last two, sorry. Now notice what he says. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Whose words? Whose sound? The heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. God wrote in the heavens, and we're going to take a really cool look at this here in just a minute, so I don't want to belabor the point here. God wrote in the heavens before he wrote the Word of God. He put in the heavens what he was going to do for man. I think that is really, really cool. I don't know about you. Now, the enemy's like, oh my goodness, I didn't let him see this. So he twists it and he perverts it, and now we got these yo-yos running around and won't get out of bed if their stars aren't lined up right. So it's moved from a message from the stars to being now the stars become the Lord. They were never intended to be that. They were, God was saying, here's who I am, and this is what I'm going to do to fix the issue with sin. And he throws the stars out there. There it is. It's a big painting. It shows everything. Isn't that cool? And the devil has caused us to look at it and twist it and pervert it and turn it into astrology and horoscopes and all this other nonsense, as if the stars had power in our lives. They don't. They don't control anything. We're going to look at a verse on that. But that's what he's talking about. You see, they have heard. Because they'd heard Isaiah, but they'd also seen in the heavens. If they'd have been paying attention, it was written. And then in verse 19, but I say, well, Israel did not know. But I say, did Israel not know? There we go. First Moses says, now notice what he's doing. He's drawing the stars as a witness against them. Now watch what he says. Now he's going to draw Moses, the law, the very law that they put everything into. He's going to now bring this as a witness against them. For Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy, because he didn't listen, by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Who's that? That'd be me. That'd be us. That's what he's talking about. God says, you know what? You guys don't want to listen? All right. All right. I'll bring a people that are a bunch of dorks, and they'll respond to me. They'll respond. And that's precisely what has happened. And that's why they're to this day in their religion so angry and jealous of Christianity and claim that we serve another God and that Jesus is the Christian God, which is absolute nonsense. He's not the Christian God. He's the Jews' God too, because he is Messiah. See, this is the sad part of it. But that's what they do, because arrogance will do that. Arrogance to think that we're fools and we shouldn't be doing this and we don't understand the laws of Moses. Frankly, we understand the laws of Moses better than they do. Well, I'm a rabbi and see, I've been studying for all my life. Well, then you probably should start again, because you don't get it. I understand Moses. I love the law and what Christ had, how he had seen him. That's why we're studying Exodus, for goodness sake. Because we see Jesus. Well, I love the prophets because in there, so... Dude, I'm more into your Old Testament than you are. Oh boy, that upsets them tremendously. Yeah, yeah. They'll withhold your mutton if you say that kind of thing. But I'm going to provoke them. This is what Moses says. But notice what he said. That's what Moses said. I got this backwards. But Isaiah is very bold. I love this. But Isaiah is very bold and says, this is God speaking now in the same Isaiah. This is later on. In Isaiah's book. But I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. God's saying, you know what? Those that weren't even looking for me, those yo-yos and mesquite, they found me. Israel, there you go. See, you guys reject. They receive. They don't have all the details. They do this. But to Israel... So notice there's the two groups, but Isaiah is very bold. I love he's very bold. He says, Isaiah pulls no punches, is how I would say it. He said, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, notice the but, in the contrast, because they won't listen, because they resist, because they reject, and because they refuse the gospel. This is what God says to them. All day long, notice the continuancy here, the consistency. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. Holy cow. Talk about getting smacked upside the head. See, all day long, God says, I've been pleading with you guys and pleading with you guys and showing you guys. And you just continue to ignore what I say. It's no wonder the nation of Israel has gone through its history the way that it has. Now, God will restore, because we've started off saying they're God's people. That's not going to change. So here's what Paul has said, and we're going to move into this and have some fun now. There are three witnesses. Creation, the heavens and the earth have told you. You didn't listen. The law, the written word, told you. You didn't listen. The prophets told you. You didn't listen. So now, I'm going to take the message and give it to those who don't belong to me, but they will belong to me, and they'll be called by my name. And you guys are going to be so jealous, these people are going to really tick you guys off. But this is by your own choice. And to get their attention, God is going to bring this 7 years of Jacob's trouble. That's the point. That's the issue. So we know about the law and the prophets. We keep seeing this, that the Old Testament, remember what I've said, never forget this. Jesus is everywhere in the Scripture. Don't listen to this nonsense that says he's not in the Old Testament. Yes, he is. He himself said, you search the Scriptures, which I quoted earlier, you search the Scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life. And it's those very Scriptures that speak of me. How did you miss this? He's everywhere. His fingerprints are all over every single book of the Old Testament. His footprints are everywhere. And shadows of who he is, because he's here and the light shines on him. All these shadows in the Old Testament that if we had just went, oh wow, this is just a shadow of a reality. Yeah, read Hebrews. That's what Hebrews tells us. But as I was thinking about this, these testimonies, and I have done this for years and years, but I just, you know, recently I read this book and it just got me thinking again in this concept with this whole idea of God speaking in the heavens. And so I just want to have some fun with this and just show you just a little bit of this before we go, because it fits right along with this. Now listen, we have the written word of God. We need nothing else. We do not need the stars. We don't. Let me make sure when nobody's going to walk out of here and say, Wick has become a stargazer. He walks around like this now. You know? Oh, I don't know, man. Now we're moving into astrology. That dude's weirder than we thought he was. No, no, no. It's the Word of God, period. We need nothing more, nothing less. That's what's on if I sign my emails. It says, God's Word, nothing more, nothing less. I'm just saying this is cool. That's all I'm saying. To me, it's just like God just saying, you accept my word, let me show you what else I did. And I was like, okay. Because you see, the heavens, so I want to make sure. Here's that verse. Whoops, I'm sorry. The warning first. This is what has happened in our day. In Deuteronomy, as Moses is telling the people, before they cross into the promised land, they had already slipped into recognizing the stars and worshiping them. And there's a warning here. That warning has not changed. So I want you to understand that we're not going to move our future by, well, the stars didn't line up right today, so you know what? No women's fellowship this week. No. No. Remember we heard earlier there's no women's fellowship because the books aren't in. There we go. Has nothing to do with the stars. Because I know somebody's going to say that I flaked out and I'm a stargazer now. Yeah, well, I've been accused worse than that. Deuteronomy 4:19. And take heed, Moses says, lest you lift your eyes to the heaven, and you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. God has given these things to all people to talk about and to explain what he has done. Message proclaimed. That's it. Do not take it to the level to where this becomes the thing that you worship. Okay? So I wanted to start off with the warning so that everybody knows that I'm not saying we're going to start sitting in the parking lot on midnight every night and trying to read the stars as to where we are in the end times. No. Here's that Psalm 19 passage. The heavens declare the glory of God. I love these words. Man. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. In other words, every single day they speak. That's what it says. And night unto night reveals knowledge. Every night they tell you about what God has done. Every night. Every day. Now notice, and there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's universal. I don't care if you're in Mozambique or in Florida. I don't care if you're in up in the, you know, Greenland or Iceland, where Greenland is ice and Iceland is green. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. But anyway, it doesn't matter where you are. You see, this canopy that God has laid over this vast universe tells us who he is and what he's done every single day. Every single human being from the time he flung them into the heavens until this day. Well, now, Notice in verses 14 to 17 of our passage, we saw that the message was delivered by those sent, right? Faith comes by hearing, so on and so forth. Now in verse 18, the message, because this is the verse we're going back to, the message declared in the heavens. Where did all this start in Genesis? Like all things, Bereshith, the beginning. It starts at the beginning. Everything you want to know starts in Genesis. That's why it's called Genesis. Yeah, because it's the beginning. Everything flows out from it. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for what? Signs. Oh, what signs? To show what I'm doing. Remember, there was no written word at this point. So this was pretty significant that God did this. But not just for signs, for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And people stand there and stare at that stuff and they say, we're just a speck in the cosmic. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. You're looking at it from the wrong angle, man. You're thinking we're just one in this massive thing, this massive thing. You see, what it's about is the earth and God throwing this massive thing around the earth to show us who he is. It's just about perspective. You're looking at it from the wrong angle, man. We're not just this little tiny speck. We're created God's, and God throws the universe around us. When you see those cool pictures of the universe and all the solar systems and all the stuff around, you see that little speck that's out there, and you go, that's the earth, man. And you look at that, you just go, whoa, there's Psalm 19. Holy smokes. That's why God did this. It's about us. It's about him, actually, to show us who he is. That's why it's so vast. Here's Jesus, quoting the same thing. So we got God speaking, well, we got Jesus speaking in the New Testament. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth. And of course, this is speaking about the last days, which are rapidly approaching. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So clearly, the heavens were laid out for specific reason. I want to take you back, I want to show you one specific thing that's the sacrifice of Christ. And Abraham said, and we're familiar with this, this is Genesis chapter 2, which was called, we call Moriah. This is where God, or Abraham was told by God to take his son, his only son, Isaac, of course, take him up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And I want to point to that because this is was the beginning of this and how they should have known, because it's in the law, that Jesus fulfilled that, but we're going to see how the stars come into play. So when Abraham said, my son God, because Isaac is walking up the hill and he's saying, Dad, we got the fire, we got the knife, we have the wood, we don't have the sacrifice. Now if you're Isaac, you're starting to go, Remember, Isaac's in his 30s now. He's not a child like we see in Sunday school class. He was a grown man. He had chosen to do this. This is when Abraham says this, my son, God will provide, notice, for himself. That's the key. The lamb. God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went on together. Okay? And then, of course, you move down to 13. And then as Abraham's ready to sacrifice, he does not understand this, but he knows him and his son are coming down because he's told Eliezer to stay at the bottom. Listen, he doesn't tell Eliezer where he's at, but in his mind he's going, God told me to go up here and kill my son, but he made a promise. So you know what? Even if I'm going to sacrifice him, God's going to resurrect him. So he tells Eliezer, stay here when we're done worshiping. We're going to come back down. We're going to come back down. The gospel isn't in the Old Testament? Sure it is. He trusted. So he goes and he's going to strike. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering, notice, instead of his son. Now here's where Abraham becomes like the rest of us. Because his son's sacrifice wasn't required. A substitutional sacrifice was the ram, which of course is Christ, because the picture only can go so far, right? And then, of course, John the Baptist, way over later on, recognizes this. You know, the guy with the wild hair and the woolly beard and honey in his beard and all this kind of stuff, the crazy guy that no one would listen to, like the street preachers down in Vegas, right? Those guys are crazy. Careful now. Careful. If they're preaching the word, they ain't crazy. We may be crazy to not be down there helping them. Anyway, I'm not saying you use some discernment, but the point is, John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognized that Jesus was the Lamb back there in Genesis. So the point is that clearly there was a sacrifice that was going to be made because of sin that was going to restore relationship back to God. Okay. On that day, when that sacrifice was made, as Jesus had earlier said, and this was going to happen, and then it was going to happen later again in our time, but at the time, there were signs in the heavens above. Okay? And we understand that. We know from the Scripture that there was what we probably believe to be a solar eclipse. Not a lunar, solar eclipse. We're going to look at that. But I want to set this up so you see that I'm not making this up. All right? Matthew says, now from the sixth hour, okay, that would be from basically 9 o'clock in the morning, okay, until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. There was what we would know as an eclipse, okay? So the world is plunged into darkness. Mark says the exact same thing. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Luke agrees. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. He adds that part. I love that part, because he wasn't a Jew. See? So the curtain that kept him out as a non-Jew to get in there was pretty important. Now he has access just like everybody else, because there's no longer a curtain. Jesus had provided the way. So clearly, on that day, what I'm trying to show you is there's biblical evidence that something happened in the heavens that had pointed to this day. Okay? But there was also, and here's Peter. Gosh, I got to hurry. Here's Peter in Acts talking about the very same thing. Because now remember, what Peter's explaining, the question has been, what does all this mean about Jesus' death and the resurrection? So Peter's tying this back to that, but also it starts there, but it's going to move forward, okay? But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we just read, for Paul said they knew, because the law had told them, the heavens had told them, and the prophets. Well, here's another prophet, Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Does that happen? Yeah. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, that is, proclaim the message of truth. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Dream on there, you fellers. Dream on. couldn't resist. Anyway, and my maidservants, and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show, what? Wonders in the heavens. Ooh. Peter says, what has already happened? God told you it was going to happen. When this comes about, there will be wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The very thing that happened on the day of the cross. We just read it. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Also, it happens on a solar eclipse. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, he says, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. What's Peter saying? The prophets told you. You should have recognized him. Later he goes on to say, but you took with wicked hands and you killed him. You didn't listen. What Paul is saying in Romans. Okay? But there's also extra biblical. Look at this. This fellow by the name Phlegon. There's a name for your next child. Phlegon Trallianus. In the Olympiads, he writes in that, and this is his account, and we're going to see in a minute, that's that day. Interesting. In the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, that is AD 32 to 33, interesting, a failure of the sun took place greater than any previously known. This is an astrologer, well, an astronomer, I should say, it's better, of the Romans. And night came on at the, what hour? Gee, didn't we just read that someplace? This guy doesn't even know what's going on. He's just making an account of the weird happening. And night came on the sixth hour of the day, which of course is noon, so that the stars actually appear in the sky, and a great earthquake took place in Bithynia and overthrew the greater part, of Nicaea. That's all what we know today as Turkey. Gee, Turkey shows up again. Imagine that. So there's biblical testimony, something happened that day that was extremely unusual. Well, what was that day? It was the day that God provided the Lamb. Jesus Christ on the cross. Now watch this. This is fun. There's a program. I don't have this. I've actually thought about getting it, but I don't think I could understand it even if I had it. But it's called Starry Night. And it's used by this guy. Got this. I did not come up with this myself. I wish I did, because then I could be really proud. No. But I just copied this, but I thought this was fascinating. Apparently this program is based on Kepler, and we won't get into all that stuff. He's the guy that came up with the laws for how planets move, and they don't move in circles, they move elliptically, and you know, planets move, stars don't move. And so they can and it's his theories, laws, they're actually laws, astronomical laws, which is what NASA uses to say, well, gee, if we shoot this direction, literally we're gonna end up over there. That's how they know how to do all that stuff. Right? You ever wonder? That's how it happens. Because of this guy. So this program has been able now to take those laws and this program, and you can take literally, because of this situation, a computer obviously, and you can look at things from at any point in time, from any point in the universe. If you want to look at something happening from Mars, punch it in. It shows you, well, this is what it looked like from Mars. It's a lot safer than actually standing on Mars and watching it. But I wouldn't enjoy it from there. But it shows you, it's a really cool thing. So this guy brings this up and he says, here's what happened on that day in 33 AD. Now you can track all this stuff down. I don't have all the details, but trust me on this. Well, don't trust me. Trust the guy. I'm just showing you what he showed. But notice where the view is from. It's from the Earth. Why is that significant? Because a solar eclipse means the Earth is moving between the Sun and the Moon. That's what's called a solar eclipse. The Earth is eclipsing the Moon. The Sun, sorry. Okay, and that causes, because you only get that red outline, you've seen it, right? It causes the moon to look red. What did we just read? And the sun was darkened and the moon became red. Watch. This is cool. I wish I would have came up with this. There's the moon. Now, technically, if we're on the moon, I have to share with you. This is supposed to be a straight line. But I couldn't figure out how to make it look. So we're kind of off. So you're going to have to try to understand, okay? So there's the moon. In 33 AD, by the way, this is around March and April. Well, there's the Earth moving between the Sun and the Moon. Now, see, typically the Moon should be here, right? But I couldn't do it because I couldn't figure out how to show it. Okay? You can go and you can calculate on these things. They're so accurate today. This is about roughly 2 o'clock. This is about the time Jesus is dying on the cross. Okay? But then something happens. The full thing eclipses. When it eclipses, something happens to the moon. The moon turns red. This is at 3 o'clock, according to that claim. But when you view it from the moon, see, something else shows up behind the Earth and the Sun and all of this stuff, the constellations. You know, Virgo, Leo, and all that kind of stuff, which are all, they're called the Maseroth. In Job, God says, well, what can you do about the Maseroth? God himself uses it, saying that the heavens speak. So what constellation would you expect this to sort of appear in? Well, let's take a look at it. Aries, the ram. How cool is that? The day Jesus died on the cross, the exact events pointed right back to the lamb provided on the day of Abraham. This is what it would look like from there. Now, I don't really like this Aries thing, but I couldn't find one that actually looked better. And frankly, I got to tell you, I'm not exactly sure how you see things lined up like this and come up with this. Unless you're smoking things you shouldn't be smoking. I don't know. Call me crazy. But they've done it, and we haven't. It's not just recent. This has been thousands and thousands of years. So it's not like this is something we just made up. Somehow people see that and see it. A ram. But what I wanted to show you is, you see what Paul is saying, Peter was saying that day? God has showed you every conceivable way what was happening that day. You should have known. Therefore, you are without excuse. See? Nobody stands before God, I didn't know. Yeah, can you see the stars from where you are? Well, of course. Well, then you know. Can you see things grow from where you are? Yeah, well, yeah. Then you're without excuse. Well, but we didn't know the Bible. Well, but you had enough of it to know who I am. See? So God has done all of this. Now, let's move it into our time, and I'll conclude with this. We still have people, probably even in here, that are still not responding. You listen to me babble up here every week. You hold it on your laps. You got the scripture on your laps. You've got access to everything, stuff like this. I mean, look, you guys can do this stuff at home. I mean, this is nothing like magical that's appeared here. But, and yet people still walk out of here and just go, you know? And will want to know why when they stand before God. They will. Just like those people that said, but wait a minute, Lord. I went to Calvary Chapel Mesquite. And? Well, dorky pastor, but, you know, the people were pretty good. We learned things. But, you see, just because we're here doesn't mean a thing. God has revealed this. If it's a reality in our lives, then it'll become a reality in how we live our lives. If it doesn't, then maybe we should go back and look for the signs once again. Because there are signs in our time telling us what's going to happen as well. I keep saying this. If you're not watching the news, then you're a fool. Because it's about to change. Everything is about to change. The world that you thought you knew 5 years ago no longer exists. It doesn't. The economy's not coming back, at least like it was before. I'm not saying there's no hope. Don't go out here and go, oh, prophet of doom. You know, we should wear a black helmet and stuff. You know, not helmet, but a robe. No, I'm just saying that everything is changing precisely the way the world is. The end times, the America cannot be the America that we knew a few years ago. It can't. Or we can't have the end times. Something has to change. So the world is changing. Our poor kids do not have a future that you and I at least are sharing now. It's not going to be the same. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. That's the reality. They're going to have to come at things from a different angle. And we as parents had better pay attention. And we had better prepare them. Because the path they've got to walk is not even close to the one that we walked. I've walked for 53 hours pretty much unencumbered. Except for the few times I trip myself up. Our kids are going to have to walk with, sorry for the expression, with all hell coming at them. And I mean that literally. You better be preparing your kids. That's part of what we're going to be talking about this this conference. Parenting in the last days. This is the last days. If you don't think so, well, then we need to talk. Okay? I'm telling you, things are changing. So these were cool signs for what's, but what already happened. We already know that because we have this, not because we have some ram floating around up in the sky. We have this. That's the word of God. That's the truth. And that tells us that there are still things to happen. And if we're not paying attention, then we're going to miss it just like they did. And we also will have no excuse. Prepare, right? Oh, blessed is he who the Lord finds working when he comes. Not laying around in the hammock. Amen? Pay attention to the signs. Now, I'm not going to worry about the stars. I was thinking how cool it would be to look at the stars for the last days, but you know what? I don't care. I can't say that. I do care. It's not a big thing to me. I know what the scripture says. I'm going to study that. So, but that's kind of cool, isn't it? I thought that was pretty fascinating. So, anyway, all right, let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for all that you have shown us in the past, Lord, but you know what? The past is the past. The reality is you've showed us what's happening today in our lives as individuals, in our lives as a church, and what you've, Lord, have asked of us to do. And Lord, we understand those things, but like all of those who have come before us, Lord, without you, we don't have the strength. We don't have the staying power. We don't have the ability, Lord, to accomplish the purpose, which is exactly why you left us your spirit. Lord, may we come to the place in our lives where our dependency is never upon us or anyone else that breathes air on this earth, but in the Spirit who dwells within us. And Lord, as fascinating as these things are, Lord, they pale in comparison to the revelation of truth as found in your word. God, thank you for your word as it continues to speak, rejected still, unreceived still, resisted still. And yet it still speaks just as loud as it always has for those with ears to hear. And Lord, that's why you said that all the time. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And Lord, I pray that that's what's come out of this. And that was Paul's heart that day. May we leave as well. So Lord, thanks for being here with us. Thanks for just all of the people that are visiting. Lord, thanks for those that are on the road. And watch out for them, Lord, as they're getting ready to return from their trips. We just love you, God, for who you are, for what you've done. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.